Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Good to see you here this morning. Nice to have you here. As I did look at all the cardboard cutouts at the Daytona International Speedway, I stayed at a hotel near it and saw those from a distance. I found myself being very grateful that we have a live audience, a live group of people here today. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of worship this morning. This past week, every now and then, Logan will post something profound Mikhail says in the morning. She has these profound thoughts that she wakes up with. And later this past week, they posted something that simultaneously wrecked me, made me cry, made me laugh, made me think. She looked at her mom and said, "Mom, when we get to heaven, do you think we can visit Mamaw?" And then she said, "When I die, I'm going to rose again after 3 days." And that was my spiritual food for the day. That's what we've been talking about these past weeks. Now, please don't think, you know, I'm a pastor. So, Pastor, do you just sit around and have these deep theological conversations with your granddaughter that's almost 5 years old? We talked about spiders this morning. Why are there spiders? Why do bugs have guts? I mean, if those are theological conversations, that's the level of conversation we had this morning. But she's hearing this, and she's responding to what God's saying. So I'm very grateful for that today. She had questions. Hey, maybe you got questions this morning. One more time, I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our last time in our series on eyewitness. As Paul said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." I'm going to rose again after 3 days. "And that he appeared to Cephas," to Peter, "and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." Eyewitnesses. Let's pray. Father, help us to see, help us to hear, and help us to walk in the power of your Spirit today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, Building A. Welcome, Jack's Country Radio. We're glad you're here. Folks online, we're glad that you are also with us this morning. So, questions. You know, Thomas was not a doubter. Now, I know that may surprise some of you because you've always heard, well, of doubting Thomas. Well, the Bible never calls him doubting Thomas. We call him that. He was not a doubter. At least he was not a skeptical doubter. And we have to be careful how we think about people who have questions. Some of you today may be in that number. You may have questions. First of all, let me say to those of you who are believers, we need to stop being threatened by people's questions. We need to stop being threatened by people's questions. We are reminded by Peter to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. The word answer there is a reasoned, rational response to the hope that is in us. And the assumption in that verse is that there are going to be questions and there are going to be questioners. He didn't shut them down. He didn't say, "Shut them down. If they ask you questions, shut them down." He said, "Answer them if they ask you questions." Now, a true skeptic, is a person who comes at you with a predetermined conclusion and is just looking for a gotcha moment. Aha, gotcha there, right? Well, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? If God is good, why did he command the people of Israel to wipe out entire populations in the Old Testament? If God is good, why is there injustice in the world? Why is there a pandemic? Why do babies die? And on and on. These are the gotchas. Folks, when they ask you those questions, they don't want an answer. They want to get you. They want to say, aha, you don't know what to say, do you? You don't have an answer for that question. And they know you're not going to have an answer to that. Nobody has an answer to some of those questions. And therefore, they feel like they've shot a hole in your boat. And your faith no longer holds water. But they've already made their minds up, you know. And while there are skeptics who are always going to be with you, ready to ridicule your faith, there are also honest seekers who have trouble. They're struggling with answers. They're wrestling with answers. Let's be careful not to paint them all with the same brush. They don't all have the same intent. Let's don't shut their questions down too quickly until you hear the real question that they're asking. An honest conversation with that person could lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. The cost of a cup of coffee could lead them to an eternity with Jesus. Their conclusion is not already baked in. But you've got to sit with them and help them think through that. So back now to our eyewitness testimony. Thomas saw the Lord, and Thomas is not mentioned by name in Paul's list in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is considered one of the apostles. So Jesus appeared to all of the apostles, even Peter, who had gone back to fishing, as we talked about last week. And now today, even Thomas, who in disappointment, in discouragement, in fear, whatever Thomas was feeling, he pulled away from the rest of the apostles. And on that first Sunday, that Easter Sunday, when Jesus appeared to the rest of the apostles, Thomas was not there. Thomas received a personal visit from Jesus 7 days later. And I want us to read his story this morning out of John chapter 20. So I know we always start in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's move down to John. This is the last in our series. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And that word in Greek is emphasized to say, I will never, no, never believe, just to get the emphatic nature of that. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He always started with that because a guy just showed up in your room without coming through the door. So he needed to say, "Peace, just be still, it's okay, it's okay." So Jesus appeared in this room. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your finger here. And place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen." That's you. "And yet believe." Our faith is based on eyewitness testimony, written in God's word, the inerrancy of Scripture. We have a record of those eyewitness accounts. So let me say three things quickly this morning about Thomas. Number one, Thomas was not a doubter. He was a questioner. Thomas had legitimate questions. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in the conversation that Jesus was having with the disciples around the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper, as they sat together, Thomas was the one who asked the question when Jesus said, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now, here's my question. Was that a doubting question? Sounded to me more like a directional question. We want to keep going with you. How do we get there? What do we do? And this gave Jesus the opportunity to give us this verse that we love so much. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So let's set that question, which was not an expression of doubt, in my opinion, alongside his unquestioned commitment to Jesus. When Lazarus grew ill, his friend Lazarus, Jesus' friend Lazarus in John chapter 11, and Jesus ultimately resurrected, or at least resuscitated, brought Lazarus back from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. The disciples were debating with Jesus about the safety, his safety. Can you go there? The Jews are trying to kill you, Jesus. And Thomas was the one who said, hey, let's go with him and we'll all die together. Now, again, while that might not have been a great statement of faith, it was certainly a question of unparalleled confidence that Jesus had, or that Peter had, in, or Thomas had in Jesus. So Thomas wasn't a doubter, he was a questioner. Secondly, Thomas was not a doubter, he was a hurting person. He was a hurting person. Now, there's no question, folks, that when we're in pain, it blurs our vision and it fogs our faith a little bit. Have you noticed that? When you're hurting, when something's happening in your life, and I don't have answers, I don't know why this is going on, I don't know why this is happening, or why this is happening again, we find ourselves hurting sometimes as Christians, and we don't lead with our faith when that happens a lot of times. We lead with our pain. You know, when the women came to the tomb on Easter morning, their hearts had been absolutely shattered by grief. We talked about that before. Their fear and their pain was more prominent than their belief. They were disappointed. They were grieving. Their hearts were broken, and they were looking at all of life through that lens of that brokenness, and they couldn't see anything clearly, even Jesus. You know, I think I mentioned Easter Sunday that if your windshield's been shattered by a rock or a hailstone or something, I had that happen to me twice on a trip one time. I was going back to Kentucky, drove through Waltersboro, South Carolina. Truck hit me, a truck rock was thrown back, hit me, broke my windshield right in the driver's side. Got to Kentucky, had to have the windshield changed out by Safe Light. Driving back home, 5 days later, I drove through Waltersboro and another rock hit my windshield, my brand new windshield. Broke it, had to get home and call Safe Light. So, you know, but again, trying to drive around that was not easy. And if it's completely shattered, well, you can't. You can't see through that. When your heart gets shattered, folks, by a death or a critical illness or a diagnosis or a child going over the edge or a mental health issue or a marriage ending in a divorce, everything you see for a time is distorted. Have you noticed that? Everything. And some of you are sitting right in the middle of that today. And like the women, like Thomas, you can't see Jesus clearly in that moment, in that circumstance. You know, some of the hardest but the most genuine questions I have ever heard from people have come from people in the midst of pain. They're not doubting, but man, they have questions. We question so many things when we or somebody that we love is hurting. When the disciples reported to Thomas, who had pulled back from the others, again, whether some of them were pulling away in fear. They were hiding in fear. Thomas pulled off by himself. He was done. He was over it. He was moving on. But when they found Thomas and said, Thomas, you'll never believe, guess what happened? Jesus appeared to us. His response, let me paraphrase from the Southern Redneck translation. I like to call it the SRT. He said, ain't no way. Ain't no way. That can't happen. Thomas's windshield was shattered. There was no way he was going to believe something so absurd in the midst of his pain. Thomas didn't run because he was a skeptic. He ran because his hope had been crushed. He was shattered by what had happened to Jesus. And so he made the statement that we wrongly use to define him. He said, unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and put my fist in his side, I will not believe. But again, was Thomas really doubting, or did he just have questions? You know, there are two ways of knowing things, folks, and I don't want to get deep into this today, but we live today in a worldview. Everybody, if you're not a believer today, here's what I will guarantee. If you're not a Christian today, your worldview is naturalism. That means you believe what Carl Sagan used to say at the beginning of his PBS program called Cosmos. He began every program, if you've seen it, you remember this statement with these words: the universe is all there is, all there ever has been, and all there ever will be. He defined naturalistic philosophy with those words. He didn't begin it, but he defined it. Naturalism simply means if it's not natural, it's not real. If I can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, experience it in some way, that way, it's not a real thing. Anything beyond that, that system closes out the possibility of a miracle like a resurrection. It doesn't fit the category of that philosophy. And folks, I'm not talking, this is not a deep conversation. This is where most of our young people are today. This is the philosophical viewpoint that every child who's ever gone to school has been brought up in. And if you were born from 1960 on, you too. You too. The universe is all there is. That's which we can see and explore and study and experiment on. That's reality. There's no room in that worldview for the miraculous, for non-empirical truth. Resurrection ain't no way. No way. Can't happen. Dead stays dead. If you're dead, you're dead. That's it. You're gone. Off. Over. Resurrection doesn't fit. So as we deal with people's questions today, understand that's the worldview they grew up in, they were educated in, that every word, that framed every word of every science textbook they've ever looked at, and every journal they were ever exposed to. To ask someone like that to believe something they can't see is to fly in the face of everything they have been taught to believe. You understand the problem now? And this is not a 20th or a 21st century creation. Thomas's world had that kind of thinker too. You know, it's difficult to convince people that there are things in life that are more important than the things that they can see with their eyes. What does the Bible say? That which we see is temporary. That which is invisible, that which we cannot see, is eternal. Everything you see, Carl Sagan, the universe, oh, Carl knows there's a God now. Everything we see is going to pass away. It's real in the moment, but it's not lasting. Reality is what you cannot see. But Thomas was not about to let himself be taken in by a bunch of deluded rubes who either saw an illusion or they were experiencing a group hallucination. Dead people don't come back from the dead. You put them in the grave, they stay there. We don't often say this, but Thomas was actually saying, you know, you guys saw what you wanted to see, an illusion, a ghost. I don't believe a dead body comes out of a tomb. I'm not going to be taken in by your deluded thinking. Show me this vision and I'll show you it's not real. I'll put my hand through it and show you it's a ghost. It's a hologram. It's a optical illusion. Unless I see him and touch him myself, I won't believe. Third, Thomas was not a doubter. He was a worshiper. You know, the showdown for Thomas came 8 days later as Jesus appeared for the purpose of convincing one man, Thomas, here I am. Now, here's another evidence of the physical resurrection. Folks, if you do not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not embracing the Christian version of resurrection. Jesus was not a spirit coming out of the tomb. He was not a ghost. He was not an optical illusion. Jesus was real. He proved it many times. Mary, the first thing Mary did, what did she do? She clung to him. Well, if he was a ghost, she would have just gone, oh, whoa, I thought you were real. Jesus said, Mary, don't cling to me. Thomas said, if I can't touch him, I'm not going to believe he's real. Jesus said, Thomas, come touch me. Now, to Thomas's credit, he didn't. Thomas fell on his face and said, you are my God, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you saw me, you believed. But blessed are those. You see, Jesus isn't interested in proving himself real to you by the things that you can see, feel, taste, and touch. He is interested in proving himself real to you by faith. You believe. Jesus said, you're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed are you who have not seen me and yet believe. That's many of you in here today. Let me say a couple of concluding thoughts as we get done this morning. Number one, our faith is not based in myths. We have historic documentation, manuscripts that consistently tell us that the same events happen. They coincide. They agree with each other. They disagree enough that it doesn't look like collusion. They agree with the primary facts. We have hundreds of witnesses and of eyewitness accounts who claim to see Jesus alive. This is important. In the day that this document was written, Paul said he appeared to 500 people at one time. Many of those are still alive. Go find them. Listen, they just lived in a really small area, in a small country. It's easy. Go find them. You'll find somebody who will tell you, I saw him. Check it out for yourself, Paul said. Check it out. You check it out. Don't take my word for it. Go check it out. Ask them. They saw. Peter said, we're not following cleverly devised myths. Secondly, understand this, folks. Jesus never condemned questions. He answered them with himself. He showed up for Thomas. See, he took Thomas's question seriously. You know, questions are not a symptom of doubt. Please hear that again. I landed in a valley of doubt just as I was beginning my undergraduate degree in Bible college. I went through my worst season of doubt ever when I went to a Bible college and I started having to get answers for questions that I'd never thought through before. Folks, I walked into Bible college with a King James Version Bible tucked under my arm, and I ain't giving that up. I'll fight you over my KJV. It was black, too. It was the real thing. It wasn't one of those phony red cover ones. I mean, it was a real Calvin. It was a real Bible. You know what I'm talking about. So I went in there, and I was ready to defend that thing, and the things I was learning began to crush. I didn't know the Bible was written in Greek. Did you know that? And it began to crush me, but it also began to generate doubts inside of me. And I went through a season where I thought I'd lost my salvation, seriously. And it was a difficult, difficult season. But nobody told me that questions are normal when you start processing things on a higher level. You don't just take them at face value. I need to know what's going on. Why do I believe this? Why is this important? I thought I was a doubter. I thought I'd lost my faith. Listen, the last thing that I want to communicate from this pulpit ever is that you have to park your brains at the door to be a Christian. We need, please hear me, quite the opposite. We need young Christians to go into philosophy and take on the critics on their own turf. We need young believers working in science and medicine and research. We need young believers who can go into the school system and teach science and biology and technology to people in our schools. Your questions just mean your brain's working. That's all that means. But be open to how God chooses to answer your question. Jesus didn't send Thomas an answer. He just showed up. Thomas, here you go. Here you go. Thomas saw Jesus. We haven't. You haven't. I haven't. Not with our physical eyes. But again, the blessing Jesus said is believing even though you haven't seen. You know, and number three, if your questions have become reason for you to doubt, I would honestly ask you this. Please hear me. Any skeptic, any person who's genuinely going, I don't believe this stuff, but I'm open to understanding what's going on. Please hear me. Please hear me. Your questions are very, very important. But I would ask you to honestly ask yourself this. If you have decided, I don't want anything to do with this faith, I don't want anything to do with church, I don't want anything to do with institutional religion, listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question. What are you rejecting? Specifically, which part of the life of Jesus do you not believe and why do you not believe it? Which of his teachings do you think are wrong, and why do you believe they're wrong? Folks, I'm talking about your eternity. If you get this wrong, you lose everything. If you get it right, you gain everything. It's worth checking out. It's worth checking out, and you have to invest. I've talked to so many skeptics. Well, I've never read the Gospels. Well, let's start there. Pick one. We'll talk about that one. But tell me what you don't agree with. And what it always comes back to, why don't you want the church? Okay, well, I get that. You know, sometimes we can be hypocritical. We are a gathering of Hypocrites Anonymous on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's all of us, me included. Okay? So I'm not going to pretend that doesn't happen, but there are some who are, and there are some people who would genuinely go to a cross for Jesus if they could. But Gen Xers have become the most lost generation we have ever had in our history, at a time when we've had more churches than we've ever had. What's going on? Why are they rejecting the faith? And it's not because they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the church. They reject how people, Christian people, act or think or speak. Or anyway, a whole different sermon I just opened up there. Let me go to point number four. Listen, genuine faith will always lead you to be a worshiper. If you think you have faith, but there's nothing in you that wants to worship the Lord, you don't have faith. Not the faith that the Bible talks about. Not the faith that will save you. Thomas is a perfect example. When you encounter Jesus and you know he's real and your faith comes alive, that Jesus Christ is alive, it'll put you on your face before the Lord in worship. It's that simple. How do I know that my faith is real? Do you want to worship? Yeah, it's real. Could you take it or leave it? I'd check it out. To be honest, I'd check it out. Don't be deceived. Because genuine faith will lead you to worship every time. Let's pray. Father, right now, in this place, in this moment, in this time together that we have as the people of God, we gather to thank you. We thank you that we have testimony. We have eyewitness accounts of people who said that everything that was said about Jesus in Scripture really did happen. It really did occur. It's true. And there's nothing truer in life than to understand that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is the creator of all things. He's the Savior from our sin. He's the Redeemer who died on the cross for us. He is the presence of God walking with us in the midst of the fire of life. Thank you, Lord, for that reality. Thank you for those who do believe that, embrace that today. And I pray for those who don't. I pray for those who have not, who are not yet at a point where they can go, I'm still struggling. Lord, help them to at least be as honest as Thomas was. That if Jesus shows himself to them by faith, that they will too fall on their face to worship him. And friend, maybe that's today what you need to do. Whether you're listening in your car or listening online at home in a kitchen, drinking a cup of coffee, maybe it's time to push some things aside and say, there's nothing more important to me than to worship the Christ who died on Calvary's cross for me and who rose again 3 days later. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw those who are believers who need to recommit themselves to you and follow you. Draw those who are not, that we might walk with them through questions that they may have. But have your way right now, we pray. In this room, and folks, I'll just invite you in this moment as we stand to sing that we're going to just give you a time to come forward. Come on down front. We'll meet you here. We have some folks ready to meet you. And if you're in Building A, just walk on down front. Pastor Neil's down there waiting for you there so you can walk down and speak to him. So let's stand together. Let's come into this time of decision, honestly.